who can tell me what it means to be a disciple? What's a disciple? A follower, right? Yeah, a disciple simply somebody who follows someone else, right? So we talked about if you're a disciple of Star Trek, they would call you a Trekkie. And if you're a follower of Islam, you're called a Muslim, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called a Christian, right? But we're not following people, right? We don't follow after people. We follow after Christ himself. And so it's not appropriate to say I'm a disciple of Kenny. That wouldn't be appropriate for a Christian because we're following Christ and Christ alone. We talked about discipleship the last time from the context of just observation. We looked into Mark and I looked into some other passages in Acts, and we basically observed, well, what is discipleship? From texts that we could observe how Jesus did it and the results of discipleship. And we made some key observations. One of the observations we made was that making disciples is essentially a relational job, right? When Jesus made disciples, he didn't call them and then send them to school, right? So discipleship, we often think, is all about teaching people, but actually Jesus' discipleship was much more like training than teaching. So he got close to his disciples. It says in Mark chapter 3 that he called the 12 to be with him. So he spent time relationally with his disciples, and he demonstrated what it meant to follow God. And so his discipleship was all about watching me. Yeah, listen to what I'm teaching, but then let's practice this together. Let's do this together. And so we learned that discipleship is all about being doers of the word, putting into practice the things that the Lord is teaching us. And that remains true today, right? I know we structure our services around teaching, but to the truth be known, the real work happens relationally between us. We learn how to follow Christ as Jesus builds us together as a body. And so that's why church doesn't work so well when it's just a service time and place where you go and you get teaching. We actually need to help one another learn how to live out our faith. And that's discipleship. The second thing we observed was that making disciples is about God choosing unlikely people. Remember that? This motley crew of disciples that Jesus chose? They were ordinary, and some of them were stinkers. He knew Judas Iscariot would betray him, and he still called him, right? And so we learned that we should never dismiss anybody as a disciple by their outward appearance. Because Jesus clearly takes unlikely people and chooses unlikely people when he calls people to follow him. Thirdly, we learned that making disciples is transformative. Even though these were unlikely stinkers, 11 out of the 12 turned out all right. And they did really well. In fact, they became the leaders of the early church. So Jesus took these unlikely, ordinary rabble of these guys, uneducated guys, and he raised them up into these really well-equipped, spirit-filled church leaders. And so we learned that discipleship is transformative. And the last thing we learned was that making disciples is our ongoing job. Do you know that you're here as a Christian today because somebody discipled somebody who discipled somebody who discipled somebody? Right? That gets passed from generation to generation. And guess what happens when we stop doing the work of making disciples? The church dies. Right? We think, oh, you know what? Well, we need to just make church more exciting for people. Then they'll come. No, too much competition. There's way more exciting things to people's minds and flesh out there. Church isn't about exciting people. Being the church is all about being joined together relationally in this thing called discipleship. This is the kingdom work we're called to do. Well, from some of the feedback I received, I really wanted to talk in a practical way, but before I can get into some practical stuff, I just really felt like I needed to position us in a scripture and then speak out of that And so I've chosen today 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 13. And I'm going to read it, and then I'll explain kind of where I'm coming from on this. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, oftentimes when we read passages from Scripture, there are parts of passages that kind of grab our attention. We get really fixated on them. And in this passage, I don't know about you, but for me, I get fixated on the gifts, the middle part. And I think of things like, oh, I wonder what gift I have, right? And sometimes when we get fixated on a part of a scripture, we end up missing the stuff around the edges. And so I chose a passage that has kind of a verse on the front and the verse on the back that are kind of like two parentheses that tell us a lot about, what I believe tell us a lot about discipleship. The first is verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then the second verse is verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So what do those two verses tell us about discipleship? Well, you'll notice in both of those verses that they both have two key actors on the stage. There's the Spirit, and there's the body, right? The Spirit and the body. So in verse 7, it says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, okay, there's the Spirit, is given for the common good. And what's that mean? Well, that's us, the body of Christ. What that verse is saying is that the Holy Spirit comes into the body of Christ and fills us, and then we read all the different manifestations of the Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit that are given for the common good. But why does the Spirit come and manifest his presence among us? For the common good. You know, a lot of times people mistake the work of the Spirit as just an individual thing. I need the Holy Spirit for me. And yes, the Holy Spirit does live within us individually. And yes, the Holy Spirit empowers us in our individual lives, but there's something much greater that he wants to do in us as a community of faith. He wants to work in us individually for a common good. That's the body. So we have the Spirit and the body. And then in the verse 13, it says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit. There we go again. So as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, those are the different parts of the body. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. What's this saying? Well, Paul is saying that when you come to faith, guess what the Holy Spirit does? He joins you. He uses the word baptizes you, but basically he immerses you into a community of faith. You are joined at conversion to other believers of faith. Join together. Whether you feel like it or not does not matter. When you receive the call, Jesus says, follow me, and you say, yes, Jesus, guess what? You get called alongside other believers who've answered the same call, and you get joined together with them. This is the body of Christ. And so the work of the Spirit and the body are linked. I better back this up a little bit. Don't worry, I'm not going to start swinging on it. You're really hoping. You know, I really believe that the body and the spirit really need to be kept a hold of by us at the same time. You know, one of the problems is that we can end up hanging on to one and letting go of the other, or we can end up hanging on to this one and letting go of that one, right? We can either say it's all about the body, it's all about the church, we don't need the spirit. That's kind of scary. Or we're like, no, it's all about the spirit. Woo! You get the picture. When I was growing up, I grew up in a fairly conservative evangelical church, and in my church, whoa, turn around. In my church, it was all about the body. We didn't really talk about the spirit very much, right? And so things were all about the programs in the church. You know, if the kids weren't following Jesus, the solution was we need a youth group, right? And so we started a youth group. Or if people just didn't seem to be growing in their faith, we needed to find that latest best Bible study book written by that great author, well-known author. Or maybe we do like a video series, right? And we just really needed to, we needed to do something to kind of get the blood pumping in the body. Right? And so what ends up happening when you hang on to the body and let go of the spirit is you end up in methodology. You end up looking at what you can do as the body to try to get some life going. Right? And that's a methodological approach to church and discipleship. And I don't want you to get me wrong. Growing up, the Holy Spirit still moved in my life. Just because I grew up in a church that was more of a methodologically oriented church doesn't mean that the Spirit didn't work in my life. In fact, the Holy Spirit worked quite a bit, but guess what? It wasn't through the youth group, and it wasn't through the Bible studies. I probably can't remember a single thing that happened there. It was actually in relationships with the people in the church. That's where the Spirit moved in my life, and I began to really be drawn into a sense of who Christ was in those relationships. And so, but the problem is that when we embrace this one and we let go of that one, the problem isn't the methodology, because some of the methodology is actually needed. We actually do need youth groups and Bible studies and programs. We need structure to our gatherings and our discipleship, but the problem is when we put all our hope in the methodology, right? When we believe that that's what's going to bring life, when it's the institutional church that will bring life to us, right? And then we let go of our sense of need of the Spirit. And what ends up happening in this place is that we put our hope in buildings and budget and attendance and programs and methods. And when this happens, we become rigid and inflexible. When we disciple people, we end up trying to fit them into, well, you want to grow in your faith? Well, we've got this program over here, this video series or this program. And don't get me wrong, there are good video series and programs. I don't want you to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I'm talking about when we say, okay, this will grow people in their faith. When we put our hope in a method or a program or a video series, we're misplacing the hope. Our hope needs to be in the Lord. Amen? And what ends up happening when we communicate that in the church is people feel like they got to conform outwardly, right? We've got to start looking like, sounding like one another, rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to raise up who we are uniquely in our diversity. Okay, so what happens if we let go of the body and we say, it's all about the Spirit? you get some real exciting stuff going on. I remember this as well. In the 70s and 80s, there was a real move of the Holy Spirit. It was good. People's lives were set free. It was awesome. I experienced freedom as a result of that because I grew up really, you know, this is how we do things. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to draw me into freedom, kind of breaking me loose. You'd probably notice, I don't really care what people think of me anymore. I flag, I don't care. I can dance, I can jump, I can yell. And I got set free. I used to really, really, really care what people thought of me. So much that it paralyzed me in my faith. And the Holy Spirit began to set me free from all that. I remember Brian Dirksen came for a worship conference one weekend. It was a powerful weekend. And I was at LBE at the time, and we got a table at this Brian Dirksen luncheon. And he was leading worship, and I felt like the Holy Spirit really spoke to me strongly. And he said, I want you to kneel down. I was like, that's kind of weird. You know, I was with all these leaders, spiritual leaders and pastors, and what will they think of me if I knelt down? And I'm like, the Lord just wouldn't let me go. So I ended up kneeling down. Something broke in me. It was beautiful. I had this beautiful time. And when I got back up, guess what happened? I looked, when the worship set was done, everybody else was on their knees too. I didn't even know it. But the Holy Spirit had been doing the same thing in a lot of these pastors' and leaders' hearts. And so that was such an affirmation. Like, oh, I wasn't the only one the Lord was speaking to in that way. And I got set free in such a precious way. And then not long afterwards, I ended up going to this boot camp, not the kind that you think a boot camp is. This boot camp was a spiritual training boot camp. I was bringing some youth to get trained and sharing their faith. And I went out, and they had this crazy time of praise. And I was like, oh, I really want to dance, but I mean, I can't dance. So I ended up just kind of like, you know. And pretty soon, I was like, dancing, like I didn't care, and I was totally set free. It was such a liberating thing for me. And so once in a while, what happens is the Holy Spirit, we get really stuck in not being free, right, as people. And the Holy Spirit needs to come in and break us loose from our constraints. We need to get the dust brushed off. We need to get the shackles broken off of us, right? And so the Holy Spirit comes in those times, and it's like, yeah, we take it too far. We start swinging way over here and way over there. But that desire in the Lord for us not to be bound is a good desire, right? So what's the problem, you know? Well, when it's all about the Holy Spirit and we're like, yeah, who needs the body? What happens? Well, church becomes about a spiritual experience, doesn't it? And that is actually where I think we ended up. We ended up believing that if we weren't having a spiritual experience, God wasn't present. It's not true. In fact, there are times in which the Holy Spirit moves in very quiet places, very still places. We just have to be more acute in our listening. Sometimes the Holy Spirit can move through things like liturgy, through things that we think are traditional forms of worship. But the problem isn't that the Holy Spirit isn't moving in those things. Oftentimes the problem is we don't have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, right? And so we end up thinking, wow, the Spirit is all about having a great time. Woo! Those people, they're dead. They're not having fun. Woo-hoo! Right? And I don't think that's true. Because what ends up happening is our faith gets really shallow. Unless we're having an emotional experience, it's not authentic. Right? Do you hear that? That's not real. That's not true. We know that some of the things the Holy Spirit does are imperceptible to us. And yes, I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit broke me free from forms of traditional or institutional church, free to express myself and who I was as a follower of Christ. But I'm under no illusion, folks, that church and discipleship is all about having a good time, having a spiritual experience. I believe the enemy, when we are in that mindset, knows we're vulnerable. Because we become used to the idea that we know better. You know what happened in that transition was a lot of people were saying to spiritual leaders, you're all about that. And they were running away from the covering of spiritual leaders who really cared for them. Discipleship was happening in those places, right? Now you're all about what's old. And they were running into this place where there was no discipleship or care happening. And they were like, we know better. We got the Spirit. We don't need you guys anymore. And that's a really vulnerable place to be, isn't it? When you say, I know better. And I got to confess, I had that attitude for a lot of years, and I still struggle with that attitude of knowing better. For those of us who were caught up in the charismatic movement, I think for a lot of us, we do wrestle with the idea that the Spirit is moving when I feel good. But a lot of times, discipleship doesn't feel good because it requires discipline. And sometimes the Lord comes and says tough things to us. Sometimes we need to hear tough things, don't we? But for us who are like swinging on the vine, woohoo, right? And somebody's like, hey, you need to, you know, consider this. Your life isn't measuring up to, wow, what are you doing, man? That's legalistic. What are you saying that to me for, right? I'm going to go find a church that's like, where everybody's like, woo, and then they can just, they're not going to be judgmental, right? And so we became unteachable in that place. There's an early Greek philosophy called Gnosticism, and I think in some ways we ended up in a type of Gnosticism. Gnostics believe that matter is evil, right? And that the Spirit was good, and so they mistrusted anything that was too much of this world, right? And so anything that was sort of a new experience, right? Or a higher knowledge, or bringing us into this knowledge of God, that was good. But anything that was too earthly, right? That's evil, man. Duh, that's just bringing me down. And they ended up in this type of spiritual superiority. Well, if you don't have our secret knowledge, you don't measure up. And I think sometimes we struggled with that idea, this type of, almost a type of Gnosticism, that God had given us a special revelation. But, you know, the other people don't get that. And pride gets into that place. But the fact is that Jesus, when he came in the flesh, didn't he? He came in a human body, right? God, who is Spirit and eternal God, was revealed in the flesh. He became a man and dwelt among us, right? And so what God demonstrated in that is that kingdom work, spiritual work, happens in our bodies. It happens in this earthly realm, that the Spirit wants to come into earthly places and transform them. It's not all about escaping this earthly realm and being just these spiritual people flying in Netherland. It's really about the Holy Spirit filling our bodies, filling us as a people, and the work of the kingdom happens in our bodies, right? What is Romans 12:2 says? To offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, right? And Jesus showed this. When he called his disciples, he called 12 disciples, right? And it said that he spent time with them. 24/7, Jesus was with his disciples. This was a relationship. Discipleship was all about building those human relationships and the Holy Spirit moving in those relational places. And so when it comes to, and by the way, being a disciple of Jesus wasn't all just fun and games. It wasn't about, woohoo! Yeah, there were some pretty exciting things going on. People were healed. The dead were raised. Demons were cast out. The disciples were stoked about that kind of stuff. But there is also discipline. Jesus rebuked. How many times do we read Jesus rebuking his disciples for their their pride or their attitudes towards people, right? Discipleship requires some pretty unpleasant experiences sometimes. Are you guys kind of catching where I'm going with this? Neither way alone is an effective way of making disciples, right? We can't just trust in methodology alone, and we can't just say it's all about the Spirit. Both are ineffective. And I'm going to suggest something. This is just my opinion, but I want to suggest something to you. I believe that both when we err on one side or on the other, the reason we do it is because we're trying to avoid something. We're actually trying to avoid messy realities, right? See, if I can just say to somebody, well, you know, we've got this program and you can be discipled there, right? That's pretty, I did my job, right? Or you just need to trust the Lord, brother. Right? The Spirit will help you. Do you get that? Sometimes the fact is that we don't really want to bring these places together because that means that we have to get involved in discipleship. The Spirit might want to move in me in discipling someone else. The body and the Spirit together. We can't separate them. Amen? You catching that? All right, I just wanted to position us in that idea because I think that'll keep us from some of the excesses that we can go into with discipleship one way or the other. So let's get practical. What are the implications of this practically on discipleship? Well, I think the first implication is that discipleship must be Spirit-led. When we build human structures and human relationships, the Holy Spirit needs to be firmly in the driver's wheel, right? So how did this look for Jesus? Well, it says in Mark 3 that he went up to the mountainside and he called his disciples to him and then he appointed 12. But what Mark doesn't record, Luke does. And so in Luke, it says Jesus went out to the mountainside to what? Pray. In fact, it says here, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. So what did Jesus do when he was considering discipleship and who he would build relationships with? He prayed. Why? Because he was getting his marching orders from the Father. Through the Holy Spirit. And the Father was saying, these are the ones I want you to gather and disciple. But all of, you know, a lot of times in the church, we don't do that. Maybe I'll disciple somebody I really like, right? Or maybe I'll disciple somebody who, you know, they don't have a lot of problems, right? They'll be easy, you know, I'll kind of cut my teeth on somebody who's kind of, you know, doing pretty good, but that often doesn't work out so well. So we need, when we're considering building discipleship relationships, we need to consider starting in prayer. If you're looking for someone to walk with you in the faith, maybe you're fairly new to the faith, or you know that you need somebody who's more mature in the faith to walk with you, in a discipleship relationship, I want to encourage you to begin by praying and asking the Lord, is there somebody here at Trinity that you want me to walk with? Or are there some people? Sometimes it's not just one person. This is how we structure our house groups. We, every year, every fall, we say, Holy Spirit, help us as house group leaders and as people who are attending house groups. And then we try to match people and house groups and leaders together so that discipleship can happen according to God's leading and calling, rather than according to us putting a program together and saying, you're going to go there, whether you like it or not. I also want to encourage you, if you're a mature believer, to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to direct you about who he wants you to spend time with and pour into. Allow the Spirit to direct your heart in who he would want you to come alongside. By the way, it's not always a one-on-one. You know, I think we think of discipleship as one-on-one. We go for coffee, we talk about God. That's discipleship. doesn't actually have to be like that. In fact, sometimes the best discipleship Michelle and I have done has been couple to couple, right? Or twos and threes or threes and fours. Sometimes it's a small group, and discipleship happens really quite nicely because you're not the focus, right? And other people can add their input into those times of discussion. So be open to what maybe God is trying to put together and trust the Holy Spirit to direct you. This is, I know, difficult, but it challenges us to begin to listen to the Holy Spirit, be directed by the Holy Spirit. The reason we want to be Spirit-led is that we don't generally judge these matters well. You know, I remember when I was at WEC pastoring, I was an assistant pastor, and I had for years, I wanted a spiritual mentor. I wanted somebody, maybe who was in ministry, who could just really show me how things were done. And so we were doing a church review, and Ron McLean asked me this question, and I still remember how I felt when he asked. He was like, who would you say your pastor is? I was like, wow. Rob is sitting right there. And I never considered Rob my pastor because Rob is different than me. You know, he thinks differently. He's got a different kind of personality, and sometimes he bugs me. I'll be honest. Sometimes the way he thinks, the way, you know, he works through things, sometimes even the way he talked to me, I was like, kind of bugs me, right? And so I thought, no, he's not my pastor. Pastor should give me warm, fuzzy feelings, right? But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to get a hold of me. He's like, where have I put you? Who have I put you with? Of course, Rob is your pastor. And, you know, when I could accept that, all of a sudden, I became teachable. All of a sudden, I was listening to him, and things started to make sense. It was my attitude that was wrong, not his. All of a sudden, I started to realize that God had put me together with someone for my benefit and for others' benefit. And so we need to allow the Holy Spirit to direct us, because oftentimes we get it wrong. We think this is the way discipleship, this is the kind of person I want discipling me. So start in asking the Holy Spirit to direct you in relationships. If you're in a house group, that's a really good place to start. Ask the Lord, is there somebody in my house group that I can meet with periodically? Are there people in my house group that you want me to pour into relationships? Okay, so say God speaks to you, and maybe you begin a relationship with someone or some people, and you begin, so what do you do? Like, how often do you meet? Well, there's no ingredients in the Bible. There's no sort of, well, when you're discipling someone, you meet with them this often, and you do this stuff with them. There's no instructions to that. You know, Jesus just said, make disciples and baptize them and teach them the things I've commanded you. So how do you do that? Well, let's get practical. You need to, first of all, you do need to set time aside. Discipleship requires focused time and time set aside. Jesus did this by living with his disciples so they could watch his life. By the way, the worst thing you could do is meet with somebody and have no other interaction with them outside of that time, because they can't see if the things you're saying line up with the way you're living, right? And so we need to share our lives with one another during that time, and I'm going to go more into that after. By the way, sometimes when we read the gospel account, we think, man, like Jesus lived with his disciples. I can't do that. I have a job and kids. What do I do? You know, we're not going to like move in the same house. Well, there's very few people. This is a model some people use. I know some pastors who have like an intern who pretty much they are with them every day of the week. But that's, you have to remember that Jesus was raising up leaders of the future church, right? And so that, his level of involvement in their lives was forging something very intentionally. That's not necessarily the template for us to use. But you do need to set time aside. Maybe that's once a week. Maybe that's twice a week. Maybe that's once every 2 weeks. Maybe that's once a month. I don't know. But it's important to actually put time aside, or it'll just never happen. So set time aside. Pray about it. Again, let's let the Holy Spirit show us how to do this. Holy Spirit, how often should I meet with so-and-so or with these people? Or if you're praying, if you get together, let's pray about how often the Lord wants us to meet. Isn't that a good idea? and then agree, okay, yeah, the Holy Spirit seems to be saying every 2 weeks, let's get together. And then be committed, follow through, get together, show up. When you come together, what do you cover? What do you do? What's the time for? Well, soup to nuts. What do you do during times of discipleship? Well, there's certain things that should be in it, right? Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. That's a really important thing to do. You need to pray together. If you're getting together with somebody to talk about the faith and to grow, help them to grow in the faith, or if you're with somebody who's walking with you, you need to be open to praying together. Now, I know some of us are young in the faith and we don't feel comfortable with praying openly, but this is the place that you learn that. In that safe initial relationship, those are the places where you learn to be vocal in your prayers and your faith. The Word of God is also a very important part of that. The person should the person who is discipling should have a knowledge of Scripture, at least an elementary knowledge to pass along, and they should be able to talk about the Scriptures and what they've learned from them. And so this is a real challenge to somebody who's discipling, right, that they actually need to be learning themselves from the Word of God, right? Sometimes there are study materials that you can get, and those are helpful, but my personal preference is to see all of us be able to handle the Word of God so that we don't need assistance in, just read it, I think is what I'm saying. Pick a book of the Bible. Read through it several times. Become familiar. A lot of what the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us will become clear as we become familiar with the Word of God. By the way, I would suggest that you put an end time to your arrangement. You might decide, say, hey, let's do this for 6 months and see how it goes, and then commit to that period of time. Why do I say that? Because when you observe in the Bible, and I know in my own life, discipleship relationships have a shelf life. They have a period of time where the Lord's calling you together, and then they change. Life changes, and God moves you into new relationships. And so we need that freedom to say, let's pray about how long to meet for, and after that period of time, let's reevaluate and say, is this done yet? Do we need to continue? So I practice that, and it's always worked out very well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 9, what, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are God's co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Do you hear that? There was Apollos who was sowing seed, so he had a period of time in these disciples of Christ's life. But then Paul kind of took Apollos' work and he carried it forward. Right? And so we have different people taking different seasons of our lives. All right, number three. And pow, pow. Share life. Often people wonder what they should do when they get together. You know, I talked about teaching someone to setting aside time to teach somebody to pray, teach somebody from the Word. But what I'm talking about here is more being open-hearted with one another. Discipleship does not work when it's teacher to student, right? That doesn't work so well, because what people really need is they need open-hearted examples. And so people need to see, like if you're a more mature believer who's discipling a less mature believer, the less mature person needs to see your struggles. They need to see you're a human being and that it's normal for a Christian to struggle with sin. So you need to be open about where you're struggling with sin and where you're struggles are, and you need to also have opportunities to share how God helped you through that. And so that's another challenge for us who are more mature. We need to be maturing in our faith and having victories in order for us to help others to understand how that works, right? And so being open and open-hearted. Secondly, we need to learn to ask good questions. This is a dying art. We've lost our curiosity of each other. I don't know what's going on, but it seems like we just don't know anymore how to show interest in each other's lives. How much do we actually know about one another, right? And I'm not just talking about the person who's doing the discipling. If you're discipling someone, yes, obviously you need to ask good questions, but the person who's coming, maybe the less mature person, actually needs to be a good question asker if they're going to glean stuff from the other person. This is a both and situation. So I want to encourage you when you get together and practice this, not just in discipleship relationships, practice this always. Learn to be good question askers. Dig into one another's history. You know, tell me about how you came to faith. What did you struggle with during this period of your life? How did God help you through that? You know, it's totally appropriate, guys, if you were to say to me, Brad, tell me about your struggle with lust. That would be a totally appropriate question for me, because that asks me, how did I work through my thought life, and how is that going in my life? And what do I have as measures in place so that I'm fighting the good fight well? Totally appropriate question. We need to let one another into those places of our lives so that we can help one another. And that all starts with learning to ask good, probing questions. Amen? All right. Oh, by the way, some of us can't shut up and some of us can't speak up. So if you're one of those who can't shut up, you got to go into those times just saying, okay, Lord, help me. I have to do this because I'm one of those that can't shut up. So I'm like, Lord, I'm going to talk too much. I know I'm going to talk too much. Help me not to talk too much, right? Not to be the Mr. Know-it-all. And then the other people who are the people that hide behind silence, right? Because both are people hiding. So the people who talk too much, guess what? We're hiding behind our many words. The people who are quiet, guess what? We're hiding behind our silence. So in order for us to be open, we need to come kind of towards the middle, both people. All right? You guys get that? Okay, last one. I know I'm going on and on. Give to one another. This needs to happen both ways. The person who is doing the discipling needs to be generous in how they approach the other person. If we're going to be miserly with our time and our emotions and our resources, that communicates. We need to be generous in heart towards one another. We need to lavish affection on one another. We need to be a place where the affections of the heart, where we learn how to appropriately give away the affections of our hearts. But that also might be practical things, right? Sometimes somebody who you're discipling has a practical need. Be generous with the person. Be generous with your time. People are important. Jesus showed that generosity of spirit and how he walked with people. By the way, if you're being discipled, the expectation is the same. Be a joy for somebody to come alongside. Oftentimes, we have two camps. We have the givers and the takers, right? Don't be in that place where you're always receiving. Jesus says, freely you have received, now freely give. And now you can give back to the one that you're receiving from, not out of payment. We're not doing this sort of like a you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of arrangement. That's not how this works. But it's not appropriate for you to always be the one receiving. That's just not appropriate, right? And so we need to learn very early in our faith and at very early maturity levels, we need to learn how to give back to the people who are pouring into us. So that might be blessing, thank yous. That might be mowing their lawn, babysitting their kids. I don't know what that looks like, but give back. It's healthy. It's a good thing to do. All right, let's wrap this baby up. These are just a few practical And I hope this is helpful. Like, I think what happened the last time I preached on discipleship is it was all sort of theory, and we observed what Jesus did, but how does that actually look? And I just gave you some basics. I just gave you some things to think about. But really, the Holy Spirit needs to be the one who directs us. And we need to. We really need to be students both of the Word and the Spirit, right? And so I guess what this is a call for us to get our hands dirty in relationships. Let's enter into relationships. If you, in prayer, really believe that the Lord is directing you, be bold. Approach that person, approach those people and say, hey, let's get to, you know, can we get together and talk about discipleship? Can we talk about getting together periodically? And then let's pray about what we're going to do. Don't just sit back, right? And the thing is that we actually learn when we get our hands dirty in those relationships. Don't, by the way, don't think that because Kenny and I are on staff that we are the main disciplers at Trinity Baptist. We can't possibly disciple 100 people. There's just no possible way that we can be involved in everyone's lives. And so this has to happen organically across the church, right? In order for it to be effectively. And the Lord will raise us up as we get involved. He'll show us how. And yeah, we'll make mistakes and things will get messy and people will, you know, have a hard time. And that's all just totally normal. But we just got to get involved in each other's lives. Amen? Good. Well, let's stand together. Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for today and this opportunity for us just to stop and listen to you speak to us about others in our midst. Lord, we want to ask that you would forgive us for when we've stayed safe relationally, where we have hidden from one another because we're scared. And today we hear the call to enter into those relationships that you've joined us to. Lord, you've put us in the body, Holy Spirit. You've joined us to brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to ask that you would help us to take steps, deeper steps in those relationships. Lord, I want to pray that you would first of all call spiritual leaders among us to take steps towards discipling others, that you would call men and women among us who need to be pouring into others. Lord, I want to ask that you would show them what that looks like and how to do that and who you're calling them to come alongside. I want to ask for revelation to come in that place. Help us, Lord, not to do this of man, but be directed by your presence and your guidance. And Lord, I want to pray for those who are just coming into this church family, those who are immature in their faith, they're just learning new things. I pray, Lord, that they would not be afraid to enter into new relationships and to be led into deeper places spiritually. Give them courage. And Lord, we ask that you would direct all of this. Lord, we know that you're the head of the church. You're the one who's directing us in these relationships, and we need to trust you for that. So help us, Lord. Help us to let go of control. Help us to surrender to your Spirit. And Lord, help us not to be afraid of the hard work of doing relationships, not to hide. Lord, we declare that your Spirit will come and give us power for this work. And Lord, we believe that. And so help us to step out in that now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to bless you and release you. If you want to remain behind, I'm just going to call to kind of two groups. If you feel led today to remain behind to pray for others, stay behind, come, and maybe today the Lord will help you just to pray for someone, to use your spiritual gift in their life. So if you feel led to do that, come. Be a part of a prayer ministry time. If you need to receive ministry, if you're going through a hard time, I know that there are some people who need healing, So if you need healing, stay. Let's pray for you. If you're going through a hard time emotionally, don't go away. The spiritual gifts are meant to bring edification to that those places, okay? So I'm calling two groups, those who would like to pray and use their spiritual gifts, like to practice that, and those who need prayer. Why don't you stay behind after I release you with a blessing? Come up to the front and we'll have a time of prayer, just an open time of prayer, okay? All right. So now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you, may he equip us with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.